Well, let's look what 10 and 16 says. Halte. Hey. Diatheke. Hain. Diathesomai. Pros. Autus. Meta. Tas. Hemeras. Ekinos. Legay. Kyrios. Dirus. Nomus. Mu. Epi. Cardias. Auton. Kai. Epitain dia noyan. Auton. Epigrapso. Boy, you did great. You were reading right along without me. You didn't need me, Marilyn. Yeah, you did pretty good. Yeah. Well, see, you did learn how to read Greek after all, didn't you? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's all Greek. Dakota was telling me she could speak French and a little bit of German today, and I started speaking to her in French, and then she didn't know what I was saying, so finally she figured out a few words that I told her, and then I started speaking to her in Greek. She was a little better at the French than she was at Greek. Alte, this is the covenant. All right, this is the covenant. Diatheke. Remember what it is in the covenant? Remember what the word covenant is in Latin? Remember Latin? Oh, constitutio. All right. And the other word for it, testamentum. Oh, we got the word. We've got New Testament and Old Testament, which means New Covenant and Old Covenant. From testamente. And then here in the Hebrew, what is it? Barit. All right, barit. That's what it is in Hebrew, the covenant. And it's diatheke in Greek. Diatheke. And this is the covenant. And the covenant that we have now is a firma constitutio and a firma testamentum, isn't it? And in Greek, it is heikine diatheke. Latin is nova testamentum. New covenant. All right? The new covenant which I shall covenant for myself toward them. This is the covenant which I shall covenant for myself toward them after the days, those over there. Those over there. This word ekinos means yonder, off, far away, over there. He says, the Lord, kurios, and that word should be, and if it was in Hebrew, what it would be?
Jehovah.
Jehovah. All right, it would be Jehovah, because Jehovah is a covenant-making God, isn't he? He's a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God with all mankind. First place it's found in the Old Testament, I believe, is in Genesis 2 and verse 4. First time we see the word Jehovah in the Bible. Jehovah means what? It's a promise. He who shall become. That's a promise. He who shall become, okay? He said Jehovah, giving. Nominee singular masculine, present participle active. Giving. Laws. Pneumos. Laws. He's giving laws. Accusative plural masculine. Of me. My laws. Upon the hearts. Look at that. The cardios. We think today, you're in my heart. When we say sometimes, you're in my heart. What does that mean? I love you with all of my heart. I love you with all of my heart. Not that thing beating around in your chest, but it's seat of affections. Seat of affections. The laws of me upon the hearts. All right? Of them. and upon the dianoion. Dianoion. Look at that word, dianoion. That comes from dia and nous. Out to epigraphe, I shall write. Upon the mind of them, I shall write them the laws. All right. Now look at the word mind there for a little bit. Let's look at that word mind. It's dia nous. It comes from nous. Dia means through mind. Thoroughly through the mind or in the mind, okay? Epigraphe, I shall write upon them. Now there's five or six words for thinking, mind, or wishing in Greek, okay? One of them is nous. That's the one we're looking at right there, nous. All right? Nous, I'm going to read this to you. It's the faculties of perception and understanding, feeling, judging, determining, spiritual. All right? Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Philippians 4 and verse 7. And Colossians 2 and 8. 1 Timothy 6 and 5. 2 Timothy 3 and 8. And Romans 7, 23. And also Hebrews 10 and 16. That's for nous. And right here it's dianous. Now, let's look at another word. Okay? Nome. Nome. See if I can write that up here. Nome. Nome. That's it right there. We looked at nous. Right there. Now let's look at nome. Nome. We get our idea to under knowledge from this. Knowledge comes from this word in English. Knowledge. Gnosko is the Greek word. Gnosko, it means I know. Okay, I know. Nome, the ability to discern the capacity of judgment as far as conduct is determined. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. The direction to a certain object determines the thought, but in nous, the opinion as a whole or the way of thinking and judgment is emphasized. A sound person approaches this differently than a lost person. A saved person approaches things differently than a lost person. All right, this is the word nome. Okay, now let's look at another one now. Boule. That's another one, boule. Boule. Can you say that one? Boule. 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 Uh-huh. Boule. The mental will or plan. Counsel. By the Lord's counsel he did this, okay? Acts 27:39, 2 Corinthians 1:17, Matthew 1:19, Acts 15:37, and Acts 18:27, and Hebrews 6:17, and Ephesians 1:11-14. That's boule. Boule. Let's repeat that now. The mental will or plan or counsel. Boule. The mental will, plan, or counsel. All right. That's boule. You got that one? Now let's look at... here's a word. How do you say that word now? Thelematos. Thelematos. Say that one. Thelematos. Are you with us here, Brother Brett? Thelematos. All right. We've got nous.
Nous.
Boule.
Boume.
Boule.
Boule.
Nome.
Nome.
And now thelematos.
Thelematos.
And it comes from thelo. All right. Thelo. If you want to get right down to the root of it. That's it. Thelo. Right there. Now this word thelo there is the desire. It is an activating force. It's a desire. Okay? the desire of God. God desires. His spiritual activating force caused him to make mankind and the universe. God is love, is he? Not? And no, the Bible says God is love. Now, how could God express his love except how you could say, I love, but if you don't have anything to show your love to, how in the world you would know that God loves? How would you know? Not possible to know. Not possible to illustrate his love except by the spiritual activating force that caused him to make the universe, make angels, make man. Make man in his what? In his image. So that he could share his glory with us. Just listen to what I said. So that he could share his glory with us. Where's he going to be? Where's the bride going to be? Right beside him on the throne. What are you going to do in eternity future? What are you going to do over here? You're going to be judging angels. Did you know that? Judging angels. You ever seen an angel yet, Brett?
Will we entertain while we're in heaven?
We might entertain angels right now. You need to take me out to the Red Lobster or something. You know, you might be entertaining an angel. My wife always says that I'm an angel. That's what she says. Did you ever say that? Have you said that, Marilyn?
Yeah, I'd like you to hear that.
Thelematos. Now let's look at another Greek word for mind. Phrane. Phrane. Let's look at that word. There it is, right there. Phrane. Say that word.
Phrane.
Phrane. Phrane. All right, like phrane. The diaphragm, amidris, the mind or the intellect, carnal intellect, horse sense. Horse sense. Carnal intellect. All right, horse sense. I used to tell old Brother Madden, I said, you got more horse sense than a whole herd of wild Mustangs. He got a kick out of that. All right. Horse sense. Some horses have more sense than others. Some people have more sense than others. Some people have more sense than others, and some horses have more sense than others, don't they? All right. Frame. 1 Corinthians 14:20, 1 Corinthians 4 and 6, Romans 12 and 3. Common sense. It's also known. Common sense. Common sense. Koineon. Koineon. Koineon train. Common sense. Horse sense. What?
You won't find any there.
Koineon. Koineon. Common. Greek word for common. Common sense. Okay. Common. Koineon, frame, common sense, okay? 1 Corinthians 14:20. Look that up there just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Let's look up one of these here. Romans 12 and 3 and 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. These Romans 12 and 3. Does anybody else have their Bible open? Romans 12 and 3. So I stole it? Yeah. Where is your Bible that I bought you, that $100 Bible? Well, yeah, but you didn't bring it in tonight or nothing. You didn't want to do that. That's the idea, isn't it? All right.
Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature.
All right. At least have some carnal intellect, a little bit about it. Use your brain. Common sense. Use your brain. That's what God gave it to you for. It wasn't a knot on your shoulder. It's supposed to have a brain in there for you to use some common sense. See? Common sense. All right. Romans 12 and 3. Have you got that one? Romans 12 and 3? 12 and verse 3.
For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith.
All right. What he tells you here is to have common sense. Common sense. Should a child of God have common sense? Well, I hope so. The whole world has common sense.
They always do.
Common sense. All right, common sense. Now there's another one here. Let's look at the other word. There's one more word. The really pretty woman was named after this word. Hebrews 10 and 16. We're looking at words.
10:16.
Okay. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. Marilyn knows this word. What was that word that a real pretty woman was named after, Marilyn? You remember that Greek word?
Sophia.
That's right.
Wisdom.
Sophia.
I thought Sophia was wisdom.
What it meant.
All right. Sophia is the ability and all the to use all the facilities of the mind, ace, agathon, to good, to bring about noble and righteous results, the ability by which divine things are apprehended, known, or used. James 1 and 5. All right, now that's a good word, Sophia. So we looked at some of these words for mind in Greek. While we're here, we might even throw this one out on the website. We haven't put any Hebrews up for a long, long time. Might put this one out there. They might enjoy these words. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah, let's go back and see what in the world the writer of the book of Hebrews might be quoting here. Jeremiah 31:31. That's in the Old Testament, by the way. Jeremiah 31 and 31. What's it say here?
I got it.
Good girl.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
All right. Behold, the days are coming when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I had made with their fathers. Now, who's doing this? Who's speaking here? Jehovah, the covenant-making God, is speaking. The covenant-making God is speaking. I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What's the word for Egypt in Hebrew?
Mitzrayim.
Mitzrayim. What's the word for Egypt in Greek? Egyptos. Just like in English. Egyptos.
It means in English, worldly.
Huh?
It means worldly in English.
Well, it means Egyptian. It's a type of the world. Egypt is a type of the world. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All right. Now, this is beautiful. Kind of jumping over a whole period of time here. Let's go back and recap a little bit of this and find out what in the world the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about. Okay? God made a covenant with Israel. Did Israel ever keep it?
They broke it as soon as they could.
Yeah, they broke it just as many times as they could break it. Okay? The whole book of Judges talks about failures. Failures, 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 failures. Constant failures. Failures and judgments. Israel breaking the law, becoming worldly, and then God would send a champion to lead them out over and over again. Finally, the Lord Himself, Jehovah, became flesh and dwelt among them. John 1:14, John 1:18. God led Himself out of eternity into space and time and became flesh to redeem us. And what did they do to God? What did Israel do to their God? Brother Brett?
Well, what did they do to their
God?
Yeah, what did they do to their God?
Well, I guess we're talking about Hellenistic Jews, or someone.
Well, what did the Jews do to Jesus?
They crucified him.
They crucified him.
All right. They wanted to see if he was the Messiah, I think.
Well, there was no doubt that he was the Messiah. He was born in the right year, in the right place, everything else. They knew all of this. It wasn't, it just didn't happen. You know,
they said because he died that he's not the Messiah.
Well, he didn't stay dead, did he?
Well, no, but according to them, because his flesh and body died, and all of a sudden they're saying that he's not the real Messiah. But then when the second temple was destroyed, then they have to lean on Jesus because that's the only thing they have.
Well, see,
in a way, right?
They did not believe in him. Hebrews 10:16. They did not believe in him. They would not hear him. He proved to them that he was the Messiah. He did all the miracles. He was born in the right place. They checked him out all of his life. Okay? And then what did he do? He said, I'm going to do what? He said, I'm going to make another covenant for myself with another people. And I'm going to write my laws upon their hearts. Okay? Who do you think that was? Ecclesia. All right? Ecclesia.
Ecclesia, that means...
Ecclesia. Ecclesia. The ones called out, the church.
Yeah, the church.
Okay, Matthew, the 4th chapter, he started calling out the church there by the seashores of Galilee. What's the word church mean? Ones called out. Ecclesia. He started calling them out. This is where he began to call the little church out. And he called the little church out. By the time he got to, after about 3.5 years, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. That's the way a king came into the city, on a donkey. Okay?
That was for miles and miles. Was it for a couple of
years? And they threw down palm branches. You know, this was the Feast of Tabernacles and everything else, and they threw down palm branches. If Feast of Tabernacles, why did God have the tabernacle? What did he say when he wanted them to build the tabernacle? I want to dwell with my people. And here the God of heaven is dwelling with these people, and they're throwing down the palm branches and everything, throwing their clothes on the ground, saying, what?
Hosanna.
Hosanna, Jehovah in the highest. This is who he was. They accepted him. Jesus went in there, and what did he do to the merchandisers in the temple area?
He whipped them over.
He whipped them with a whip.
Right.
Because he said, you're bankrupt.
Right, you're bankrupt.
All right. They turned their benches over. The word bankrupt means broken bench. He turned their benches over. He whipped them and took over his kingdom. All right. And then, not very much longer after that, then he... Now, his church was already there. His church was already baptizing. His church was already preaching all over the place. They'd gone and cast out demons, doing all kinds of stuff. And then he, right before, the night before he was crucified and arrested, what did he do? He instituted the Lord's Supper in that church. And he said, I will not eat again with you until I what? Sat down in the kingdom. In the kingdom. All right. Now, that's just when he set Israel aside. He set Israel aside. Okay. And he turned to this people and he wrote, How do people do the will of God today? What happens when God zaps you today with his spirit?
Well, I don't know, that's a good question.
What does he do? When were you saved, Brother Brett?
I can see what you're saying.
Because yeah, when were you saved?
I remember the day. Well, I don't know the exact day, but I remember I was 27.
You were 27 years old?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, Brother Randall, you remember the time you were saved?
I was about 8 years old.
All right. And Kathy, you remember the time you were saved? I remember very well when I was saved. God convicted my heart of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And I called upon him to save my soul. And I'm going to tell you something. My life changed.
Yeah, that's true.
Your life, your values change because you've been zapped. You've been zapped. Do you know that? You've been zapped. Zapped. God zaps you and changes your life. God zaps you and changes your life. He does. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't go out and sin some more after that. But when you go out and sin some more after you're saved, what do you feel like?
Guilt.
Huh?
A lot of guilt.
It's terrible. Before it didn't. So what? Before, when you were going out and doing your own thing in the world, what difference did it matter? But once you've been saved, once you've been zapped by the Spirit of God, things change.
Then
you get a brand new noose. You get a brand new noose. What was the word noose? What did noose mean? Well, ago, when we looked at the words for mind, what did noose mean? Let's go back and look at it. Noose. Let's go back and look at noose. Did you write that down there, Brother Brother Randall? Well, let me repeat. Huh? Noose. The faculties, yes. The faculties of perception and understanding. Feeling, judging, determining, spiritual. Ephesians 4 and 17 and 18, Philippians 4 and 7, Colossians 2, 18, 1 Timothy 6 and 5, 2 Timothy 3 and 8, etc. Romans 7, 23 to 25. The new faculty of understanding, inherited with the understanding, with a new birth. The very avenue of thought. The very avenue of thought. When God zaps you and you're born again, okay, you have a new avenue of thought. Maybe when you were saved at first, you didn't not quite understand everything you were supposed to do with the Lord. But you sure knew when you were doing something wrong, huh? You get out and do something wrong, you don't have to get a whooping on the outside, you get a whooping on the inside. I will write my laws on their seat of affections, cardios, cardiac. You know, that's where we get our word cardiac. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, you didn't? Huh? Talking to yourself. Okay. All right. Jeremiah 31 and 31 through about 34, Hebrews 8 and 10, Acts the second chapter, Matthew 16, 18, he said, "You're Peter, but upon this gigantic foundational rock I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down." And then as he told that church, he said, "After you've been kicked out into the world, make disciples." What do you do with the disciples?
You
dip them.
Oh, you dip them.
You dip them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to guard with their lives all things that I've given you.
Okay, now how come the Jews didn't do baptism? How come they didn't do baptism?
They did baptize.
They did. Okay.
Oh, sure, they baptized.
Okay.
The Jews baptize today.
They do.
Yeah, they baptize. They go through this whole ritual of dipping. Okay, and the girls, you know, every month when they finish their monthly time, they take them and dip them 12 times.
Really?
Ceremonially, they're clean then. They dip them 12 times, one for each tribe. They dip them 12 times, and then they'll, you know, the whole thing about Jewish people is fertility. Fertility is extremely important to carry on the race.
Right.
All right? That's very important. All right? Or let's read this. "And this is the covenant which I shall make for myself. I shall covenant for myself toward them after the days those." And he says, "The Lord giving the laws of me upon the hearts of them and upon the minds of them, Dionys," all right, "of them, and I shall write it upon them," the laws upon them, upon their hearts. That's where we went into the different words for mind that we have up here. Let's read them now. Noose. Boule. Nome. Thelematos. Phrain. Sophia. Those are the words for mind in Greek. The mind and the wishes or the will. Okay? Beautiful words. 10 and verse 17 now. 10 and 17. Kai. Tone. Hamartion. Alton. Kai. Tone. Anomion. Alton. U mei. Menestesomai. Let's look at this one. Again, Jeremiah 31, 31. Hebrews 8 and 12. "And the sins," the hamartion, "the sins," plural, "of them, and the outlaw deeds." The outlaw deeds. Look at that word. Anomion. We have nomos, don't we? Nomos is what?
Nomos is
law. Law sets a standard. But an outlaw doesn't have any standards.
They don't play by the rules.
No, they don't play by the rules. Outlaws don't play by the rules. You know, my great-great-grandfather, he was a marshal in Indian Territory, Sam Paul. And when anybody went into his territory in his valley, Paul's Valley, Oklahoma, that's named after his father, when they went into that area, and they were an outlaw, a nomion, when they were an outlaw, it was a personal insult to him. So he went after them. And he killed 17 of them. 17 men he shot down in line of duty. Now, old Isaac Parker didn't like it too well. He said, "You're a little rough on the criminals." You know what? I think we need somebody in Bakersfield like that today.
Like
a Sam Paul. Rooster Cogburn, you know, that's who he was in all reality. He went out one time and he arrested basically a murderer. He had killed a man in Texas. And they said he likes whiskey, so my grandfather was a whiskey peddler. He was a bootlegger. He was also the marshal and the bootlegger of Paul's Valley. So he went out to the place where they're selling his whiskey, and he goes in there and said, "Hi, how you doing?" You know, and then, "Oh, hello there, Mr. Paul. How you doing?" "Oh, okay." And he saw this guy standing over there, met his description a little bit, and he said, "How are you doing?" "All right." He said, "Well, I see you like my whiskey." "Yeah." He said, "Well, the laws in this county don't like it." "Well," he said, "you know, the guy, I've got to look over the law just a little bit in some areas, you know." He said, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is John, I can't think of his last name right now. Anyway, he's John Farrell." He said, "My name is John Farrell." "All right, Mr. Farrell." "Well," he said, "I hate to tell you this, Mr. Farrell, but you're under arrest." He said, "I'm Sam Paul." "Well," he said, "I thought you'd take the law." He said, "Well, you know what? I can bend the law a little bit, but not when it comes to murder." He said, "You're under arrest." He said, "You got to go with me." He said, "There's a marshal in territory looking for you, and this is my territory, so I'm taking you." So I took him to his house because it didn't have a jail. His family was there having a big dinner at his house. And he walked him in there, and his sister, Mississippi, is there. They call her Sippy for short. And her husband, John Hall, and several of the other family all down there sitting down at a big formal dining table and everything, ready to have dinner and fried chicken and mashed potatoes and all kinds of vegetables and everything, and poke salad probably. Anyway, he sets Mr. Farrell down there, and he pulls his gun off and unties his hands. He had him tied up. Didn't have any handcuffs on him at that time. So he laid his gun out there on the table, just like where his forks and knives were. He said, "Mr. Farrell's going to be our guest tonight." And so they sat there and started eating. This is outlaw now. They took to his house for dinner, this outlaw. Okay? And they were a little bit nervous. Of course, Sam's liable to pull anything. He's a courageous, wild guy. A great-grandfather. Anyway, so they're having dinner. And Sippy, she calls Mr. Farrell. She said, "What line of work are you in?" And he said, "Well, I'm a cowpuncher by trade." But he said, "That's not why I'm here right now." And she looked at him again. She said, "Well, now, why did my brother arrest you?" He said, "Well, they say I murdered a man back in Texas." And she said, "Well, I'm sure you didn't do that." And he said, "Yes, I did. I shot him right there. Just like that. I shot him right there." And the grease mark was on the head because he's eating greasy old chicken, you know. And she says, "You did?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You know what?" He said, "He was a worthless character." He said, "Somebody's going to kill him, so I did it." And then Sam says, my great-great-grandfather, he said, "Well," he said, "that's the way it is." He said, "You know," he said, "you shoot him right there and you have no more trouble with him. It's over with. It's finished. You know, you got the job taken care of." He said, "Well," he said, "you know," he said, he was a scoundrel. He said, "A lot of people were going to kill him." He said, "I just happened to be the one." He said, then Sam says, "Well, that's the way it is." He said, "You kill somebody, it needs killing." And he said, "Somebody's got the nerve to swear out a warrant, press charges against you for murder." "Yeah," he said, "Mr. Paul," he said, "you're a good guy. Hey, I like you." And he said, "You're good Indians." That's Indians, you know, house full of Indians. He said, "You are good Indians." He said, "You're real, real respectable, classy people." He said, "You're good folk." So they finish eating, and he gets up and he thanks them one more time and tells them how wonderful they've been to him, and says, and Sam says, "Well, Mr. Farrell, let's go up to the spare bedroom, because the guest room, because you're going to have to stay here until the marshal comes, and we don't have a jail." So he takes him up there, and he walks in there, and the family runs outside. They don't know what Sam's going to do. You know, nobody ever knows what Sam's going to do. Sam takes him up there to the bedroom, and he walks in there, and there's shackles and leg irons and stuff on the floor. He said, "Let's get these things on you." He said, "You ain't putting them on me." He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "My family's going to be safe in this house tonight. Whether you like it or not, you're going to have those chains on you." And now remember, this is a lawless character. This is Onomion. And he disagrees with my great-grandfather, and he says to him, he says, "Now, get over here, and we're going to put the chains on." About that time, he jumps out the window and lands out there in the rose garden. Sam hollers down at him and says, "Stop, or I'll shoot you." This is a lawless guy now. He's an outlaw. He didn't stop, so he takes the pistol and shoots him in the leg. All the time he's cussing him all the way down the stairs and out there. The time he gets out there, Sam's mad. He said, "I took you into my home and treated you like a king, and you do this and mess up my whole evening. You ruined my whole evening." He said, "You ought to be up there in sleep right now in that feather bed waiting for the sheriff tomorrow." He said, "Instead of that, you're bleeding all over my yard." And he was pretty mad. Anyway, then he started begging for him not to kill him. And he said, "Oh, God, don't let him shoot me." And Sam pulled out the pistol. He said, "God don't have nothing to do with it." And shot him right in the heart and killed him. Done. He was lawless. So he took care of him. He wasn't lawless anymore. He had no more trouble with it. You know what? One of these days, all the lawless people in this world, God is going to put them in file 13. He's going to pull out that judgment instead of a pistol like Sam Paul did, and says, "There's where you go, right there in file 13. In file 13. And the sins of them." Now, how do you become a non-outlaw, Brother Brett?
Play by the rules.
Play by the rules. Okay, play by the rules. When you play by the rules, you expect other people to play by the rules? Huh? When you play by the rules, do you expect other people to play by the rules?
Yeah, they better be.
Yeah. It's not very good in the game if everybody's playing by their own rules. Is it? It's not too cool. You're playing by the rules and he isn't. I remember a world champion fight here a few years ago. There was a guy named Holyfield and one guy named Mike Tyson. Holyfield beating the tar out of him. Mike Tyson got the mat, he bit part of his ear off. That was against the rules. He became an outlaw. What did they do to him? They took his fighting license away from him because he wasn't fit to be a fighter anymore. They disbarred him from the prize fighting field. He was an outlaw. An outlaw. "And the lawless deeds of them, know not I shall remember. Ete, any longer. And the sins of them, the lawless deeds and the lawless deeds of them, know not I shall remember any longer." Now, when you come before God and God convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, that means you're an outlaw, doesn't it?
We're all outlaw, really.
Well, we are. But God pardons us. He pardons us. He pardons us. And you know what? When God pardons you, you know, nothing else matters. Does it? You're a common man. I mean, you live in a neighborhood over there in that part of town where you are, Randall. There's probably a lot of lawless characters out there and everything else. And they look at you and you just like one of them and they're going to take advantage of you or whatever, you know, in the common place. I live with a bunch of outlaws out there. And they look at me like I'm another outlaw to them. They don't matter. But you know how God looks at me? I have no sin. I have no sin. No sin at all. No sin. God's the judge, isn't he? God is the judge. Who is going to convict you of sin when God says you're innocent? Who's going to convict you of sin when God says you're innocent? I remember one time my great-grandmother was born while her father, Sam Paul, was in prison by Isaac Parker. He put him in prison down in the dungeon. The lowest part of the dungeon was dying down there in that dungeon. And he was going to send him to the gallows. He wanted to hang him. He said, you know what, there's two kinds of criminals. One on this side of the badge and one on that side of the badge. And he said, Sam Paul, you're a criminal on the other side. You killed too many men. He said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to hang you out there on my gallows for murder. He said, you shot this horse thief down. You just killed him. He said he was resisting arrest. Just like that. Well, the jury would not convict my grandfather of murder first degree. Isaac Parker wanted to hang him, but they wouldn't do it. He said, I'm going to put you in prison for the rest of your life. I'll give you maximum penalty. They said they wouldn't convict him if they convict him of first degree murder because he wanted to hang him. He wanted to get rid of him. So they sent him to Michigan. They sent him to Michigan and put him in a prison there. And he was so sick after being in that dungeon that he was just about dying. And the whole Chickasaw Nation sent letters to the President of the United States because Judge Parker, the only appeal from Judge Parker's court was where? It was historic. Was where? The President of the United States. The only appeal. Okay? So, the whole Chickasaw Nation, every name, every Chickasaw in Indian Territory signed a letter to the President of the United States, President Arthur, and when he got the letter, he sent a pardon to Sam Paul, and he pardoned him. The world, old Judge Parker said he was guilty, and the President said he wasn't, and they let him out, and he came back. Years later, when my great-great-grandfather became Senator of Oklahoma, he and Isaac Parker was backing him he was fighting in Washington, D.C. for the Indian Nation and for the people's rights and everything, and even Judge Parker sent a letter to the President of the United States and backed Sam Paul up. Sam Paul went by Fort Smith, Arkansas, and saw old Isaac Parker, and he looked at him and he said, aren't you glad you didn't hang me? He said, well, we'll see. You know, we all deserve to hang, don't we, for what we do. But we have a judge that says he commutes our sentences. That's it. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve to go to hell. But what? He said, you're innocent. When God says you're innocent, are you innocent?
Sure.
Who got to pay the price? Somebody paid. It was Jesus who paid the price. 10:18. Let's go on. Hoopoe. Yes, Brother Brett.
I want to ask you, what does this mean if you picked and are many chosen, few are picked?
Many are chosen, but few are many are called, but few are chosen?
Yeah.
Many are called. God calls all men to salvation, doesn't he?
Yeah.
How many here?
6 billion people, probably like only 2 billion believe in Christ.
Okay, that's how many. That's how many here. All right. Now, God created all things. Do angels have volition?
Yeah.
Do spirit? Now, do angels have volition?
I don't think so, do they?
Yes, they do.
They do.
Well, of course they do.
I don't know that. I thought they
looked
like us.
What's this thing up here? Isaiah 14:12-15, Ezekiel 28. Up here, talk about Satan's path, isn't it? What was Satan?
What was his name before it was Satan?
No.
Lucifer. Light carrier. Was there a time when he chose to follow God? Of course, but there was a time when he chose not to. Now, did he have a volition or not?
He did.
It says that there's millions of angels out there. Did some of the angels decide with their own volition to follow him in his pathway? How many?
Two-thirds. Jesus, our God.
One third of them, 33 1/3%, went with Lucifer. Now, do they have a choice? Okay, now this is the angelic world. Now, there's a spiritual world out there also, the spirits. Okay, spirits. How many of them followed Lucifer? Evidently, about a third of them again. So we have 2 out of 3 that decided to follow God, but 1 out of 3 followed Lucifer and his outlaw history. He's an outlaw, isn't he? He's the lawless one, the outlaw of the ages. The outlaw of the ages. All right. Hupodei. Aphises. Tuton. Ukete. Prosphora. Peri. Himartios. All right. Where forgiveness, where the sending of sins away, these no longer an offering concerning sins. When your sins are forgiven, you don't need any more offerings. That's what this simply says. Have you got the Amplified Bible with you tonight, brother? No, don't have it. Because it's pretty good there. Kathy, could you read that to me? 10 and verse 18 and in Hebrews 10:18.
Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin.
All right, there's no more any offering necessary for sins, is there? When you've been forgiven. I'm going to tell you, when the President Arthur wrote the pardon for my great-great-grandfather, it was over with. They turned him loose and put him right back in town, and he was a senator after that because he was pardoned. He didn't get to go out there on a chain gang and be some janitor in some jail or whatever. He didn't go into some mediocre profession because he was a what? A converted criminal or a rehabilitated criminal? He was almost governor. He was senator and almost governor. He was just a little bit short of getting he had the governorship won, except somebody shot him, killed him. But he was forgiven. It's all washed away. Didn't need any more pardons. He only needed one pardon. That's it. Now, that was a presidential pardon. We have got a divine pardon. A divine pardon. Think about it. A divine pardon. How much higher can you go than that? Is that a good one? Is that a good pardon? We've got a divine pardon, so do we need any more sacrifices, any more sins? What the writer of the book of Hebrews here says, he said, when you've been forgiven by God, and Jesus Christ, God Himself, died for your sins and took your place and has pardoned you. Why do you want to go and have sacrifice? Why do you want to go have these festivals over again? Do you think that you need Yom Kippur next year? Do you think you need the Feast of Tabernacles again? Do you think you need any of the things you used to? Do you think you need to kill any more sheep? Any more goats? Any more bulls? Why? The ultimate sacrifice has now already been taken place. It's done. Just look at it. When you've got the best forgiveness, why do you need any more? What would you need any more for? When you've got the ultimate sacrifice, why would you need another sacrifice? You got any questions, Brett?
No.
I didn't wait for you to holler this time. Kathy, you got a question? Any questions? We're just about to quit in time now. All right. We'll start with 10 and 19 next week. We got exhortation and warning. Next week, we won't be here. I have an appointment with a doctor, and I'm not going to be in shape to be here next Wednesday. You're going to have to forgive me, I guess. Pardon me for that.
Well, pardon you, Jim.
Yeah.
I'll give you a pardon.
All right.
Ronald Reagan, or I see that, yeah, Ronald Reagan did.
Presidential pardon.
Merle Haggard.
You got any questions? Randall, you got any questions? No? No questions. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss you. Go out and do something eternal this week. Go out and do something that you don't have to get a presidential pardon to be forgiven for.